Good morning, family. I'm reading from the book of Luke. This is the last chapter, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. This is the pair of followers on their way to Emmaus from Jerusalem. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
So friends, would you pray with me? Almighty God, thank you for the gift it is to have this moment. And we come before you now with our hearts open. And Lord, we pray that you would fall fresh on us, that you would light a new fire in us, that it would burn bright and the world would be drawn to it and see you in it, knowing that you are the one that makes the difference in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, who wants to play a little game today? All right, so here's the game. I'm going to ask you some questions, and you have to give yourself a score. Score from 0 to 10, okay? 0 to 10. Now, the statement I'm going to read, if it's absolutely the opposite of you, nothing like you at all, give yourself a 0. If it sounds like you're staring into a mirror, that's exactly like me, give yourself a 10. Now, score in between, okay? You can give yourself score in between, but anywhere from 0 to 10, okay? All right, we'll see who our winners are. All right, question number one. You feel surprised when things work according to plan. You feel surprised when things work according to plan. Question number two. People with an optimistic demeanor kind of annoy you. People with an optimistic demeanor kind of annoy you. Okay, you keeping score, right? All right, question number three. You assume that all good things eventually come to an end. You assume that all good things eventually come to an end. Okay, question number four. You engage in negative self-talk. The thoughts in your head tend not to be always positive. You still with me? Okay, everybody keeping track? All right, last one. You find it easier to live with the status quo than change things. You find it easier to live with the status quo than change things. See, now the game wasn't very fun, was it? But here's the thing. The name of the game is called You Might Be a Pessimist If. Okay? You Might Be a Pessimist If. Now, I got those questions from a psychological website. Now, pessimism is more just a disposition or a way of looking at the world. It's not really a psychological condition. But here's the thing. Most folk, when I have informal conversations and you read certain types of surveys, stuff like this, say there seems to be this attitude of pessimism that seems to be on the rise. That when you look around, especially in our culture, that we're seeing people who are increasingly pessimistic. Now, it's interesting, like on an individual level, maybe people think they're not pessimists, but there seems to be this sense that pessimism is everywhere. It's interesting, it's everybody else, it's not me, right? Kind of sounds like pessimism itself. But most folks tend to believe that, that things are not going right, that things are not how they should be, that there should be some pretty significant changes, et cetera, et cetera. Y'all see where this idea of pessimism kind of creeps in, yes? Now, here's the thing. What really fascinated me when I started to do my homework for this sermon is I wasn't thinking I was going to end up here, but what was really fascinating to me was, as I was doing this work, how often pessimism and realism kind of rode together in conversation. Here's why I think that's interesting. Because most folk who are pessimists don't walk around with it like a badge of honor. Like most people you talk to who are optimists, they will shine all over the room. They're like, yes, I guess I'm an optimist. Pessimists tend not to do that, right? And in fact, pessimists, we use a different word, and you can guess what word that is. They won't say I'm a pessimist, they'll say I'm a, exactly, okay? Now, that's an interesting conundrum. That's an interesting conundrum, because being a realist isn't inherently a bad thing. There's really nothing wrong with being a realist. Especially all you realists would claim, right? At least until 5 minutes ago. But the thing about being a realist is this. You know, you're so grounded in what's around you. You deal in what's tangible. You deal in what's practical. All these things that make sense and are logical, etc. Here's the challenge with this. If that's your bend, if that's how you're naturally wired, how do you make space for a God that's bigger than our reality? Because if you're a realist, cool. But God is bigger than what we understand as real, is he not? So how do you lay those two things next to each other? Because that's what we're up against in our conversation today. These two brothers who were on their way to Emmaus, they're dealing exactly with this problem, right? Now, I would put them more in the pessimist camp than in the realist camp, but we can call them realists if that makes people more comfortable. Now, you heard Louis read the story, and most folk have heard this story a few times, but I want to make sure we're all starting from the same place. So it's Resurrection Sunday when the story picks up. And you heard it open up on that same day. It's Resurrection Sunday. And so these two, one of whom we know is named Cleopas, are presumably headed home after what's happened in Jerusalem in the past few days. Now, if you want to follow along, open your Bible to chapter 24 of Luke. I'm telling you, this thing is messing with my head. All right, Luke chapter 24. We're going to start at verse 13, okay? So they're walking to Emmaus from Jerusalem. And I want you to hear these two verses. We're going to open at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a villa called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Okay? Here's something I want you to catch. In the original form, that talking with each other implies a more animated discussion, right? This isn't just a casual chat you have while you're walking with somebody. I won't go as far as to say they were arguing, but let's say some people were in their feelings about this conversation, okay? So they're really trying to figure out what to do with what's in front of them. And I want you to catch that. Because as we walk our own walk of faith, and we're struggling with what God might be trying to show us, or what may be happening on our own journey, and there are times we get invested in what is God actually doing, that's okay to do. And in fact, it may be preferable, because if you're really struggling, that means God is trying to reach you and touch you in a different way. You may be responding. And I want you to feel that, and I want you to be okay with that. Because sometimes we want to play it so cool with what God is doing, when stuff is hard sometimes. And if, let's just say you might be a realist, and a supernatural, almighty, extraordinary God is trying to work in your life, that struggle will be real. And that's okay. So here we have these two brothers dealing with this. They're walking home. And along comes a stranger. Now, we know who the stranger is. They don't. But I want you to hear something. See, Nancy kind of gave away the key to this, because this is the most important part of the story. The most important part of the story is that Jesus shows up in your struggle. I want you to hear that again in case it didn't click. Jesus shows up in your struggle. You don't have to invite him. Jesus shows up on his own because that's who he is. That God loves us enough to care whether we're paying attention or not, whether we've asked him or not, or we're even sure what to ask for or not. But God is at work already. Jesus shows up in the middle of your struggle, even if you don't recognize him. And that's an important lesson. So, that being said, here's where I tend to put these two brothers in the pessimist camp. So let's keep reading. So we're at verse 15. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. Pessimism. Okay. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not understand the things that have happened there these days?" Kind of attitude in that, right? Pessimism, right? And that's why I say they're kind of leaning this way. Don't get me wrong, it makes sense given what they've been through. Because what would make somebody a pessimist after all? I mean, what would make somebody a pessimist usually is this idea if they put their hope in something. They wanted to believe in the big story. And they gave themselves over to it, and they were disappointed. And the idea of the reach past the real, the idea of saying, I'm going to trust this thing even though it's bigger than what I understand, and to have it fall short. Tends to be what makes folks say, nope, I'm going to stay focused on what I can touch, what I can see, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So you've drawn the guidelines. You said, my whole world better fit in this box right here. And if it doesn't, I'm not interested. But then along comes Jesus. So, Jesus shows up. And they're debating this. So here's the problem we're trying to solve. Okay? Let's keep reading, because they do a really good job of summarizing the problem. Okay? So, let's pick up at verse 19. What things, he asked, about Jesus of Nazareth? They replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they did not see Jesus. So if you're a realist, this is your problem. Because these are the facts. Those are a pretty good summary of the facts. Notice, they didn't use the word that he's risen from the dead, because they not there yet. This is the problem we're struggling with. And I'm betting one of them is probably trying to say, but why not? And one of them is like, oh, heck, no. World doesn't work like that. Thing is, they're both right. The world doesn't work like that. God does. And that's the challenge. So, how do we get past that? And that's where I want you to make sure you're hearing me today. Because there's probably a question like this, something extraordinary that God is trying to make sense to you. And even if it doesn't make sense to you, God wants you to at least say, trust me enough to believe that it is true. And catch the difference between those two things. Not so much you have to understand it, and that it has to be perfectly rational and logical for you. Sometimes God will do that, make the whole thing make sense. But other times, God will say, okay, I know it's hard to understand, but trust me enough to believe that it's true. Because I'm the one that said so. And that's where people get stuck. Because that realist streak in them, that pessimist streak in them, especially if you've been disappointed before, and if you've been disappointed by God before, which takes this to a whole nother place, makes that really hard to do. But fortunately, this story, that's why this story is one of my favorites, gives us a manual for how to get out of that. Now, before we enter into how we get out of it, I just want to add this little caveat here. I've said before in telling a particular story from the gospel that I can't imagine what would push God to this level. Now, the first story is about the guy who builds the big barn, says, hey, I've had this banner crop, and I'm going to put everything in the barn, and I'm just going to live happy ever after. And then God shows up and says, you fool. And my question has always been, what must you do to make God call you a fool? Because this is the God that we know, and that doesn't sound all that kind and loving and grace-filled. I mean, but when God leads with, you fool, that's telling you something. I want you to pay attention to the next verse. Because in verse 25, our Lord and Savior says to the two here, how foolish you are. Okay? Well, that stings a bit. I think that stings a bit, partially because I can see myself in it, right? And here's the thing. If I may be so bold to try and look at this from Jesus' perspective, we got to remember something. Because Jesus did exactly what he told everybody more than once he was going to do. He did exactly what he told everybody more than once he was going to do, and here he is dealing with these two who are not believing it. So I can give him space for a little calling people foolish, right? But here's the thing. I don't want to make too much of that, right? Because he's not wrong. It just stings because we know he's not wrong. So that being said, what's the lesson? The lesson is this. If you are having this struggle, notice what Jesus does to these two. He may sting a little bit in what he says at the first, but follow this. He asks the question, didn't the Messiah have to suffer all these things before he entered into his glory? And then he walks with them and explains everything that the scriptures had said about that. And that, friends, is the key. He walks with them, and he explains everything that the scriptures said. So the two things that matter, if you are caught in this realism dilemma, in this pessimism trap, if the world is sneaking into your soul and into your spirit and making you think there is no reason for hope, that things are so bad right now, and I can't believe this is happening. Oh my goodness, where are you, God? If that's starting to creep up in your mind, hear these two things again. He walks with them, and he opens the scriptures for them. So the two things that matter are, first, God's presence. Trust that God is with you. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is to be not only in your heart, but with you, guiding you, directing you, giving you vision, giving you insight, giving you gifts. That is the Holy Spirit's ministry. That is what the Holy Spirit does. Trust God's presence with you. And the thing is, if you're so focused in on what the world is doing, you might forget that God is in fact with you. That's real easy to do if you put your eyes more on the world than on God. Second thing is, what has God already said? If you're not paying attention to the word, if you're not looking into it regularly, if you're not in conversation about it regularly, then it's hard to understand how to see God in the world. It's hard to understand how God approaches things. It's hard to understand what God wants and how God works because you haven't listened to what God has already said. God's presence and God's word. right? And so, here's the thing about the God's word part, is that a lot of what we are dealing with in the 21st century is you're not going to find those words in the Bible, okay? They didn't have cell phones and social media. A whole lot of stuff we're talking about, you're not going to find specific Bible verses on. But here's the difference, is that even if you don't do some sort of Google search and find if there's a Bible verse about something, which is what a lot of you do, that's okay. But here's the thing. Even if you can't find a specific verse, it's more important that you do two things. One, notice that subtle shade in the verse where it explains all that the scriptures had to say. What a lot of folks get wrong about reading the Bible is they will find a verse. A verse is important, but usually stuff is talked about in more than one place in Scripture. So if you really want to understand what God has to say about something, you've got to read all of what God had to say about it and not just find one verse. Okay? That's key. Second thing is this, is that when you're doing that whole piece about understanding what God has to say, understand that even if there isn't a specific word that you might find in your search, look for principles that emerge out of Scripture that tell you how to walk through life. So if it doesn't give you a definitive statement on a subject, it will tell you how to approach life and how to approach God. In other words, that love thy neighbor thing, that's pretty good advice, okay? And if what you are talking about doesn't feel like loving your neighbor, and if you're not clear on what love looks like, there are several places in the Bible that talks about what love looks like, right? When Jesus talks about, well, what should my disciples be doing? He talks about his own mission. He says, the Spirit of God is upon me, right? And he runs through a list. It's in Luke 4 if you want to find it. He also says, well, look, if you want to know if you're doing it right, what about something as simple as this? I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. My people who do this, do it to me. And they're the ones who are going to be rewarded at the end. Principles about how to live life, if not specific verses about things. So let's not lose that peace. So that being said, God's presence, God's word. And that's what's key. And if you want to see the payoff, think about this. When we talk about what pessimism looks like and feels like in the world, most people who are finding themselves in this space, who are tilting towards the negative, who are feeling like it's always wrong and it's always bad, and I'm starting to not have hope in anything, and the world is cold and the world is wrong, what are they missing? I want you to go to this verse towards the end of our story. Because what happens, as you already heard Louis read, and you can continue to read yourselves, is that as they do their walk and they find themselves where they're headed, Jesus is ready to move on, but they ask him to stay. He goes in with them. They sit down to eat together. He breaks bread. They recognize who he is. But here's the key that I want you to catch. Start at verse 30. When he, meaning Jesus, was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? If you find yourself tilting towards the negative, leaning into that pessimistic view and that pessimistic thinking, then The question I would ask you is, are you, in fact, spending time with Jesus? Because if you want to feel your heart stimulated, if you want to feel that sense that makes a difference as you get up and look at the world every day, if you want your hope to feel ignited, if you want your joy to feel present and close to the surface and not lost and buried somewhere, how far away are you from Jesus? Because it says, were not our hearts burning while we were walking with him and he was talking to us? Are you walking with him? Are you listening to him? And if that's not what you're doing, why are you surprised that you don't feel that on a regular basis? And that becomes so easy to fall into that hopelessness, so easy to fall into that despair, because you have forgotten where the hope lives. You've forgotten the source of your joy. You have forgotten the holder of your peace. You have forgotten the giver of every good and perfect gift. And that's why the world seems so cold. The world seems so overwhelming. It just feels too hard to bear. But like our brothers on the way to Emmaus, they figured it out. And what it took was recognizing the presence of Jesus. Don't get me wrong. That kind of revelation is his and his alone to grant. You can't just conjure him up, okay? But what you can do is seek him and understand the difference. You don't say magic words and he poofs in front of you. But what you do is seek him with your whole heart. Are you reaching out in your spirit for him? Are you asking him for his presence? Are you spending time in his word? Because those things will keep you from falling into this trap. And when you're struggling with how do I make sense of what God has promised, what God is already doing, especially when your box is this big and your God is infinite. How do you reconcile those two things? Lean into him and not the world. That's the difference. If you try to do this as a realist, you will fail. Because the one we serve, the one we have given our hearts to, the one who has made the difference for us is bigger than our real. Let him be, and he will not disappoint you. Amen and amen. Loving God, thank you for the gift it is to know that this is how you live and how you work, that you come to us even when we don't understand and try to open our eyes, especially when we have fallen into the traps of the world. When those ways of thinking, when situations and circumstances make us think that this is all there is, and we have been disappointed by hoping and dreaming before. But Lord, we know that you can do far more than we can ever imagine, that you are so much bigger than we could ever hope for. But it's only by following you, by listening to you, that we keep our hope renewed, that we keep our joy refreshed, that we keep our spirits alive and reinvigorated. So, Lord, let us never lose that truth. Let us discover, as these confused and pessimistic brothers discovered, that you can do so much more than we are capable of thinking. Let us go beyond thinking to simply loving and trusting. Amen. Indeed, we are a blessed people. God has shown us that God is willing to walk, God is willing to teach, God is willing to forgive, God is willing to simply abide. Let that inspire you as you go into this world and let it continue to renew your hope. Do not fall into the traps of cynicism and pessimism and despair that we see growing around us in so many ways. if you would seek to put your faith into practice in some ways in church this week, a couple things we'd highlight. First, we have a Cub Scout recruiting event this coming Saturday. It's 1:30, right? 1:30. So if you know somebody of the appropriate age to join our budding good Cub Scout troop, then come out on Saturday. I would also highlight we have a Feeding Hope meal coming up on May 8th. And so if you need to donate something or if you want to serve, you can get in touch with Sandy. It's laid out in your bulletin pretty clearly. And also our Bible studies that will be meeting over the course of the week. All are invited to join us for continuing great conversations and all of these topics about the risen Christ and how he makes a difference in our lives. That said, let's continue in with our benediction. Almighty God, we know that you are the antidote to what this world often teaches. You teach us the truth, and we will go into your world as a people of renewed hope and joy today. So in the name of God, our Creator and King, and in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, our Advocate and our Sustainer, may God bless us now as we leave to love and serve God and all God's children. And all God's people said,